If you don't believe in the second coming of Christ, then that song is just good sentiment, amen. That's all it is. But if you believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than that. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. And I'm going to ask Brother Steve Schlechty, if you would, please pray for us, brother. Amen. Amen. All right, open your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians and get chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as I said, this is going to be a little bit of a different service this morning. And thankful again that you're here today. But of course, as we have the Lord's Supper, it's a time that we have fellowship around what we believe in the body of Christ as Bible-believing Christians. And of course, I won't preach long today, and I don't even know if you'll call this preaching, but the fact is that we must do this in order to obey the Lord. And here in 1 Corinthians, you have the Apostle Paul is going to, he's going to address these things here that are things that we need to understand, and realizing that we have folks here from different backgrounds, and folks that may not have even been saved yet this morning, we want to be clear about what we're doing, okay? This is not a religious thing, all right? There are those that will try to justify their position, talking about a historic position, and any time someone begins to try to justify their position by a historic position, you need to write them off because... we don't justify it that way. We justify it by book, chapter, and verse, the Word of God. We're only interested in what it says, all right? And we need to understand that as a lot of minds think about the Lord's Supper this morning, a lot of folks will go to the thought of the things they've seen on television, things that they might have seen on the internet. And I want to say right up front that the idea of the Roman Catholic Mass is what a lot of minds go to. And that is not at all what we're doing today, all right? That is not what we believe. And I don't want to get ahead of myself today. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're looking here at where he is explaining some things about the examples of Israel in the way of apostasy, in the way of admonition for us. And so he speaks of their privilege, first of all. And what he says there is he says in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." And he's speaking there of the aspersion of the cloud of the Red Sea crossing. And he said, "All passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, as he's speaking there, he's talking about the privilege that Israel had in regard to being the people of God. He has taken them out of Egyptian bondage. He has led them across the Red Sea. And in the wilderness, he is providing for them and protecting them. And in speaking there of them drinking the same spiritual drink, and he talks about that spiritual rock, it is spiritual truth, typical truth, that all point to faith in the Lord Jesus, because they are the people of God there in the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament church. They're not born again as we're born again, but they're the people of God in that Old Testament economy, and God has taken them to himself, and they're a privileged people. And so there were advantages. Obviously, there were advantages for the people of Israel. They were the Jewish people. They were under the covenant of God. And God has redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage. But there's also an apostasy that he addresses here. And this apostasy, what that word means, is it means a falling away or someone departing from truth, someone departing from the faith or departing from the Lord. And Israel departed from the Lord. And he says here, drawing our attention to that, he says there in verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, as he is speaking of this here, this situation of Israel, he is using them for our learning, for the way of an example. And in this case, they are a bad example. They are murmuring. They have departed from God. They have been complaining. And there's also this matter of idolatry. And we're being told here what not to do as God's people. He's using them as a bad example. And here's what he's telling us. Don't lust after evil things. You say, well, I'm saved. That's good. But you're being told here not to lust after evil things. Don't be guilty of idolatry. Nothing should be between you and the Lord, and nothing should be above the Lord. Nothing is more important than your relationship and your walk with the Lord. And then he begins to talk about this matter of murmuring. And of course, a lot of folks don't even see there's anything wrong with murmuring. They complain about everything. But you will look in the Bible and you'll see God takes it very seriously. And he uses them in the way of an example. They complained about their present circumstances, situations they were in. They murmured about the fact they had nothing to eat. They were hungry. So the Lord gave them manna, and they complained about the manna. They complained there was no meat. They complained there was no water. They complained about the plan of God, not even realizing God had a plan because they realized that, you know, God brought them out of Egypt, but they thought it was so that they would die in the wilderness. Of course, that was not the plan of God. But this murmuring will cause you to be blinded about what God is doing in your life. And it grieves the Lord. And so they were just guilty of complaining. Here they are being used as a bad example. God telling us, knock that off. Amen. Don't be complaining. Don't be murmuring. They complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. They complained about things to the point that a rebellion rose up with Korah. God dealt with that rebellion. They complained about what happened in the rebellion of those that got caught up with Korah. They just complained and on it went. And the Lord is saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them. And of course, as he talks about this, this is all in the matter of our fellowship this morning. And he says down there, he says in verse 16, he's going to mention the Lord's Supper here in this chapter and in the next. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, you'll notice there that he's talking about this cup of blessing, the cup of devils, the table of the Lord. The Lord's table, communion, is a symbolic thing of our fellowship. In other words, there is no grace imparted here this morning. When you eat the cracker, you're not receiving Christ. The way a person receives Christ is by faith. It's based on the truth, the gospel you have heard. All right? And for someone to come and to teach that the actual body of Christ is in the bread and that the actual blood of Christ is in the wine is falsehood. Now, Roman Catholicism, they propagated this myth and this heresy that you were receiving Christ, you were eating his flesh, you were drinking his blood, because they ignore the context of John chapter 6. And therefore, they have folks believing that this voodoo type of thing, this superstitious practice, is the way to receive Christ. It's the way to partake of the blood of Christ. And of course, it's not. And I believe that type of thing, as well as praying to statues and praying the rosary and confessing to a man in a booth, I believe all that breeds atheism. Amen. Bible truth is reality, you understand? There is not a difference between what is faith and what is reality. And the fact is, we don't pray to statues because they're dead objects. We don't pray the rosary because we don't believe in superstition. And we don't believe we're receiving Christ because we ate a cracker. Are we partaking of the blood of Christ because we drank grape juice? We don't believe those things, and it's not what the Bible teaches. You understand that all that is blasphemy. It is heresy, and I say that with some folks sitting here, this is your background. You have been saved out of that, and I'm not saying this to offend you about your relatives or anything like that. I just want to be clear about what we're doing today. All right? That we need to understand that what we're doing is a memorial of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Martin Luther came along. He was a Catholic monk who converted to faith in Christ, realizing that the church, the state church, had no power to condemn or to justify, that salvation was wholly by grace through the blood of Christ, and he believed on Christ alone for salvation, but he had his problem. And his own problems led to him thinking not in transubstantiation, which is to teach that the bread is the body of Christ and the wine is the blood of Christ, but he believed in consubstantiation. And he believed that Christ's body was present in the bread and Christ's blood was present in the grape juice. Now, both are wrong. Transubstantiation, consubstantiation are wrong. At the same time Luther was taking Germany away from the power of the state church during the Dark Ages, beginning the Reformation period, at the same time that was happening, you had a man named Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland who was preaching, and he was making the same headway in Switzerland, bringing about the Reformation. And what ended up happening in that situation was that he and Luther tried to get together and they tried to agree on some things. And they could agree on just about everything except for the truth about the Lord's Supper. Because Zwingli did not believe what was transubstantiation, what was taught there, nor did he believe in consubstantiation. He didn't believe that the body of Christ is present in the bread and the blood of Christ is present in the grape juice either. He believed it was a memorial. He believed that it was about representation and that our partaking of the Lord's Supper was simply a testimony outwardly of what we believe. Amen. Of what we believe as the body of Christ, about his descension, him being the Lord in the flesh, and how he went to the cross and his body was broken for our sins and his blood was shed to wash our sins away. And that was what the observance of the Lord's Supper was to Zwingli. So I wanted to get up this morning and say before we take the Lord's Supper, is Zwingli was right. When the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, his literal body was there breaking the bread. All right? And he was about to go and shed his literal blood. All right? And we're not talking about eating Christ. If somebody drops a cracker today, don't worry about it. Somebody gets choked on the grape juice. See, that stuff right there breeds superstition or atheism, one side or the other. And we don't want to go down that road, amen. We want to just simply testify of what we believe as a church. Now, what are we doing when we observe the Lord's Supper? What are we doing? Well, number one, we're honoring the Lord. We're honoring the Lord. If that was the only thing we were doing, it'd be worth having. But honoring the Lord, this is something there that we want to do today. We want to honor the Lord for what He's done for us. And in so doing, of course, we're testifying to those that, I mean, we could have stayed home like many others today, but it was important to us to come and meet together and to partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't do this all the time. I know there are churches that they'll put it at the tail end of every service, or they'll put it before every service. There's a lot of churches that'll do this thing over and over again until you lose its value. The Bible doesn't tell us to do this often, but it says as oft as you do this. So there's no specific time when this service is to be conducted. But when we do it, we want to do it right. We want to do it in a way that honors the Lord, which means we don't want to bring anything that corrupts people's ideas about what we're doing. Amen. We want to do it in truth and sincerity, the Bible way. There was a man during the Boxer Rebellion named Dr. Wang who was found out because of his Christian faith. And of course, during the Boxer Rebellion in China, you had a thought there that because that the ancient gods of their background were not being recognized or honored, that every bad thing that came along was because of the Christians that was not recognizing their gods. And so they were killing Christians, and they were destroying them, running them out of town, whatever they could do to try to stamp out the preaching of the gospel during what was known as the Boxer Rebellion. And so there was a Chinese doctor named Dr. Wang, and they got him, and they brought him there before the temple of their idols. And they were going to force him to burn incense to those false gods. And they respected Dr. Wang. And when he refused to do this, they said, "We will allow someone to do it in your place. You don't have to do it, but they'll do it in your name, in your place. And that way, maybe the gods will be placated." And Dr. Wang said, "I will not do it. I'll not be a part of this." And of course, as they told him what was at stake, that his life was at stake, that they were going to take his life, he was going to be executed if he did not do what they asked him to do. He looked down at his family and he saw his young boy who had just come to saving faith in Christ. And he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "I come from a long chain of Christians. I learned about Jesus Christ when I was young." And he said, "And I believed on him when I was young." He said, "I am but a link in this chain." And looking at his son, he says, "Today, this chain will not break with me." And there was a man that honored the Lord in his life, and he honored the Lord in his death. He wasn't worried about what people thought. Truth is truth. We can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And he gave his life. Today, as we take part of the Lord's Supper, we honor the Lord. We obey his word. We're doing this because we're told to do it. It's an awkward service. Amen. It is. It's awkward. That's okay with me. I ain't worried about awkward. When you're named Dilbert, you're awkward all the time. I'm not worried about it. Amen. I think a lot of the contemporary stuff that's happened in our churches today happens because people are trying to do away with awkwardness. Entertainers getting up to perform, and so people felt awkward. They started applauding. Once that came in, it just seemed like a show. Our choir sang a few minutes ago, and you'll notice nobody applauded. You know why? Because they're not entertainers, and they weren't performing anything. They were singing about the Lord. It was real. Amen. And so we didn't give them a thumbs up. We didn't give them a rate of a 10. We weren't worried about any of that. You understand? We're just enjoying good singing about the Lord, that's all, and being edified in it. So there's nothing wrong with being awkward, but we must humble ourselves as well as obey the word as we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We humble ourselves. I know the carnally minded man says, you know, "We're here, we're eating this cracker, we're drinking this small thing of grape juice." And the carnal man says, "What's all this?" And he feels like he's above it. All this is beneath him, but it's not. What it represents is above all of us. And so it may be awkward, but that's okay. Just endure the awkwardness. Amen. Amen. We're going to do this right. Now, what else we do when we come to take part of the Lord's Supper is we're remembering the Lord. And what we're remembering is how he gave his body for us, how he shed his blood for us. No man had the power to take his life. He laid it down. We're talking about the second member of the Godhead was manifest in the flesh. The Lord of all. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And He came down here and He paid for your sins and my sins. He paid for all of our sins. There was only one who could. The two ordinances that are given to the local church to observe is that of water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Water baptism is a testimony following genuine conversion, meaning the person doesn't get saved by being baptized in water. They're already saved, or else the testimony means nothing. There is a baptism that puts us into Christ. It's an invisible operation. It is the operation of faith where the Spirit of God Himself baptizes us into the death of Christ, and He baptizes us and buries us with Christ. Then He raises us up with Christ, and now we're seated together in heavenly places with Christ, all that by the Spirit of God. And so we do baptize someone after they've been saved for a visible illustration of what's already happened spiritually and invisibly. And then we observe the Lord's Supper. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, again, it's a matter of being told to do this. We're following orders. We are doing what we're told to do. We're honoring the Lord. We're obeying His word. We're humbling ourselves. We're remembering His body and His blood today. And also, we're judging ourselves. This is a special time where we examine ourselves because we're all bodies of flesh. If you're sitting here today and you've never been saved, you're not going to understand what I'm telling you. But those that are saved know what I'm talking about. The moment that I was saved, I became two people. There is an old man who was always there, but there's a brand new man. The Spirit of God has created a new man within me. Created in righteousness and true holiness. Whereas the old man can't do right to save his life, the new man won't do wrong. And so it's a matter as a Christian, which one I'm living after. Christians, we're among friends today. If your temper's getting the best of you, if your mouth is getting the best of you, if your imaginations are getting the best of you, if your home isn't what it should be, if you're not treating your wife like you should, or you're not treating your husband like you should, amen? If you don't feel about your parents the way you should, you're not honoring your mother and father, you understand? You're among friends. We all have that old nature. We all have that old flesh to deal with. Now's the time to quit putting on the dog. You don't have to act like you're anything you're not. Be honest with the Lord. If you're guilty, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's a good deal to come together just for this purpose today, where if our attitude towards the Lord isn't right, or our attitude towards the Lord's people isn't right, then we just have a service set aside where we can get right. We can make sure there's nothing between us and the Lord before we leave today. Someone says, well, preacher, things aren't right between me and the Lord. I don't know if I should take part of the Lord's Supper or not. We're not saying don't do it. Amen. We're saying get right and then do it. Amen. Leave here better than you came in. And if you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, if you've never believed on Him and Him alone for your salvation, boy, now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. This is the time to walk out of here knowing, according to the Word of God, your name's in the book of life. That you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've been born again of the Spirit of God. Hey, you can get it in writing. It's better than what any religion will teach, what any man could tell you, what the Word of God says. To be born again of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Something else we do when we take part of the Lord's Supper. As we testify, we know He's coming back. A song there that they sung, Joy to the World. If you just put that with the first coming of Christ, that song will make no sense. You know, I know it's Christmas time. You don't want to hear me speak against Joy to the World, especially after the choir just sung it. But I like the song because I believe in the second coming of Christ. Listen, when the King comes and He comes to reign instead of to die, when He comes to reign, amen, He will rule this world in righteousness. Amen. There is joy coming in the morning when the King comes. Until then, this world's under a curse. Satan is said to be the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. That's why it's all messed up. It's messed up because of sin. It's messed up because of the devil. It's messed up because of flesh. That's what's wrong with the world. But folks, we Christians who believe the Bible, we know he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper today, we're partaking of the bread and the wine. We're partaking of it, displaying our faith that he who came and died for us is coming again. The old greeting was Maranatha. That was the old greeting. And it was just stiff saying, hello, how are you? Christians greeted each other saying, our Lord comes. That's what it means. Our Lord comes. That's a good greeting. Amen. To encourage one another. The Lord's coming. Wouldn't that be good? Just see somebody out in public. The Lord's coming. Well, folks, that's what we're saying today. We're saying the Lord's coming. We're looking forward to his coming. If there's anything between you and the Lord today, confess it. Get it right, all right? Let's not put on the dog for anybody. We're not here to be religious for anybody. We have no one to impress. There's no one looking. All that matters is your walk with the Lord. And if you're not saved and you have questions, well, it'd be a privilege to take this Bible and show you how to be saved. We would love to. It would make our day. If you have questions, if you don't have any questions, listen, it's just you and the Lord. You understand? This is between you and him. And it's a matter of you receiving him and him alone as your Savior. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want to say this in closing today. The matter of the wine, I want to be clear, is grape juice. Biblically, it's supposed to be. Amen. When we talk about wine, I know the way the world hears that. They interpret it according to their own ideas. But wine is the new wine. It's the pure blood of the grape. That's what it's defined in the Bible, the blood of the grape. And it's pure. For every miracle that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John, for every miracle he performs, he has some I am statement that goes with it. For example, when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, he raises Lazarus from the dead. When he says, I'm the light of the world, he gives a man his sight. When he says, I am the true vine, he turns the water to wine. And that wasn't a brewery. You understand, fermented liquor is man corrupt. It's a corruption that's taking place. And just as it's unleavened bread, meaning there's no corrupting influence there, it is the pure blood of the grape. It is grape juice. Amen. No one has the power to call Christ out of heaven and turn him into some way for God and turn the wine into the blood of Christ. And he's not present in it. We know where he's at. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again. And when we partake today, we're saying we believe he's coming again. But before you partake, we're going to have an invitation. And we're going to give you time to talk to the Lord, to make sure things between you and him are right. All right? So I want to ask you to bow your head.